What's up, Crossroads Anywhere? So glad you guys are with us this weekend. We have a phenomenal weekend planned. So start gathering people into the room, grab your coffee cup, the whole deal. What we're going to jump into in just a few seconds is worship. This is the part of the service for us that is prayers set to music. So I hope that you find language that helps you talk to God in a brand new way. This is going to be a blast. Have fun.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Crossroads. My name is Mike. I'm a volunteer around here along with all these guys up here on stage. You don't see any women because they are all at women camp. So the ladies in here, we need your help. Sing with us. So why don't you guys go ahead and stand up. If you guys are watching at home, make sure your speakers are up loud enough so you can sing along with us. We're in week two of a series called Life Hacks, and we're focusing on areas of our lives where we might be struggling to get some traction. So we're just going to sing a couple songs. Here we go.
Only you give me clear eyes. bow, oh gratefully sing His wonderful love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilion in splendor and girded with praise. His grace, whose robe is the light and canopy space, His chariots of wrath that He thunder clouds for, darkens His path on the wings of the storm.
A song called No Longer Slaves, and that song talked about no longer being a slave to fear, that we are children of God, and that's awesome to know that. For me, I was a slave for a long time to independence, and to a certain extent a slave to pride. When I got married, it was the first kind of wake-up call for me that I couldn't do everything on my own like I thought I could. For a lot of different reasons, I didn't bother to ask anybody who I saw doing marriage really well, like, hey, what works for you? Like, how do you do this? I'm like, it's cool, I got it. Then got into our marriage, and almost a year after we were married, my wife moved out for 3 months, which was horrible. It was a horrible time, but in the midst of that, God really used that to show me and to free me from my slavery to independence. He surrounded me with friends and family just to come around me, lift my wife up, and push us back into reconciliation, where we got to a spot where we always thought marriage should be like. We finally got there, and that really set us up for when my wife was pregnant with our first child. In our first child, she was on bed rest at Good Sam for 3.5 months, and that was really, really hard. And there was no way, if she hadn't moved out, if God hadn't surrounded us with those friends and family and that community, there's no way we would have gotten through that. And happy to report, everything was great with that. My daughter just turned 4 a couple weeks ago. But at the end of the day, I just wanted you to know that God rescued me, and he set me free from that slavery, and he can do that for you. And so we're going to sing this song that basically talks about just being a slave to fear. We are no longer slaves to fear. We are children of God. So sing this out with us.
Of God, I'm no longer deserts I need, more of your presence I'm weak. Savior, be my strength. Down in the valley, where waters rise, I'm still believing hope is alive. All through the struggle, it surround me, let faith change the atmosphere. Hey, hey. Down in the valley, when waters rise, I'm still believing hope is alive. All through the struggle,
that you invite me to do life with you. You invite me to come alongside you. You invite me to celebrate with you. You invite me to worship you, and you invite me to learn to be more like you, God. And so I just ask that you open our hearts and minds to what you want to tell us today, for the word that you have for us. And I thank you for your son, Jesus, who you sent for me to rescue me from slavery. It's in your awesome and precious name I pray. Amen. Well, hey, everybody, thanks for singing with us. You guys sounded awesome. Before you guys have a seat, why don't you turn to somebody next to you, and why don't you tell them the first series that you came to Crossroads that you can remember. And you guys can sit down.
pastor of Crossroads Anywhere. Super glad you're with us this weekend. We've had a number of really exciting weekends lately. If you were with us last weekend, you know we did this thing called Go Cincinnati, where we served our city, except for the first time ever, we blew the boundaries off of Cincinnati, and we took it to Go Louisville and Go Urbana, and we cleaned up prairies, and we cleaned up streets and planted gardens, really all over the country. And if you were a part of that, man, it was super exciting. And I've got some things to tell you about today that are other ways that you can continue to be engaged, continue to serve, continue to make this place smaller and begin to belong around here. First, a couple of opportunities for people who live close to the Cincinnati region, to some of our sites around Cincinnati. You can serve on our Kids Club team or our First Impressions team. Kids Club is a phenomenal place to get involved. This is the place in our sites where kids get to learn about Jesus in a language that they understand. You don't have to be a teacher, an educator, theologian, none of that stuff. You just have to love kids and like to play. We take care of everything else and make it really fun and easy. You could also be a part of our First Impressions team. First Impressions is the team that makes our sites feel like your living room, frankly. So these are folks who are making coffee, you could hold open doors, you could park cars, all kinds of things that just make this a welcoming environment. You can find out more about that stuff or actually sign up to be a part of those teams and try it out at crossroads.net/serve. If you're a particularly talented person, specifically you can sing or you can dance, you've got a theater background, a place for you to get engaged in December is our Awaited show. Awaited is our Christmas experience. Last year, about 100,000 people experienced it, and this year, we're actually doing it at two of our campuses in Oakley and in Mason. And if you are a good singer, dancer, that's not me, but I know that it's probably you, we want you to audition for that. And so we're having auditions in June, and you can go to crossroads.net/awaited auditions to sign up for auditions, find out more about the show and what it looks like for you to be involved. It's an incredible experience, and you can be a part of creating a really meaningful Christmas experience for thousands of people this year. Regardless of where you live, the thing I'm probably most excited to tell you about is a new way that you can connect with us at Crossroads. We're calling it Ask Us Anything. It's a really creative name because here's the deal, you can really ask us anything. There's a number on your screen. It's a phone number that I want you to save to your phone. I want you to name it Crossroads, and I want you to send it a text today. We want to talk to you. And so you could ask us anything. You could ask us when service times are. You could ask us how to get into a small group. You could ask to be, if there are people in your neighborhood who also attend Crossroads, really anything. You could ask for prayer. You could ask us about a tough question you have. I mean, the great thing about Crossroads, this is a place where all of us can be ourselves and be where we are on our spiritual journey. And we want to be helpful to you and want to hear from you and hear all your questions. So even if you can't think of a question right now, just text me and say hi, just so we can start the conversation. Hey, we're going to continue our series in Life Hacks today. We're going to hack some important areas of our life, and we're going to take a look at a video. While we do that, we're going to have a time to be generous. Time to be generous for us is just the time for all of us to fuel the life change at Crossroads that we see God doing. And so you can go to crossroads.net/give to do that. And while we do that, we're going to take a look at some of our experts, Andy and Josh.
Hey guys, welcome back to Life Hacks. I'm Josh.
And I'm Andy.
And this week we're talking about housework hacks.
Yeah, so let's start with the not so fun one, the yard.
All right, this is the lawnmower hack. Let's face it, nobody likes mowing the grass. So here's the quick and easy way to do it. First, get yourself a stake, some rope, and a self-propelled lawnmower. Tie up your lawnmower. Fire her up. Let her rip.
Dude, I lost my wedding ring again. My wife is gonna kill me.
Dude, you got a hack for that.
Grab yourself a vacuum cleaner. Then, get you some pantyhose. Cover up the end of your vacuum cleaner with the pantyhose, like so. Then, turn that sucker on and go hunting.
Works like a charm.
This one's a cleaning hack. Tired of using 15 different bottles just to clean the same stupid surface? Well, get rid of all of them and get vinegar. Vinegar kills just about everything, and you throw it in a bucket with some baking soda and your house will be sparkly clean. And it might smell good. Boom! Vinegar hack.
Man, we shouldn't be advertising things that could stop us from buying P&G products. That's not a good Cincinnati thing there. Not all, some of P&G is going, vinegar, we should do that. We'll call it Vinegar X or something like that. Hey, we're looking at this series. What are the simple things that other people don't see that if you do it, you will hack life? Simple doesn't necessarily mean easy, but it's a path that's very direct and can have profound results. And God gives us insights to this in His Word called the Bible. And that's what we're going to look at today for the second time. So let's pray right now. God, thank you that you've stimulated people that you've created to come today or to tune in at Crossroads Anywhere, wherever we are right now, to try to connect with you. And I ask God that you'd use me to help your children connect with you. Help me to be clear. Help me to be articulate. And most importantly, God, I want to honor you with all that's said. And so I pray these things according to the person and identity of Jesus. Amen. So last week, Lib and I decided to go on a date night, and I decided to go to one of the big three. You know what the big three in Cincinnati are, right? Whenever you have somebody come from Cincinnati, there's three culinary delights you want to give them. What are they? Skyline, Montgomery Inn, and Graders, exactly, those three. Now, I know some are really bummed out right now. There's the big three in Cincinnati. Like, I know we got executives from Gold Star who are part of Crossroads. Like, you're really bummed out right now. I got a good friend of mine, David Falk, who's got all kind of great restaurants. And, you know, I hear you, but sorry, you're just not in the top three. I mean, those three are really, really, but people take it. So anyway, I haven't gone to one of them for a while. Montgomery Inn, I haven't gone there. So someone gave us some gift cards, and finally decided to use them. So I called up, and I made the reservation for 7 o'clock on Friday it was. And Lib and I went in, and I went up and said, hi, reservation, tome for two. She looked at me and said, oh, yes, that'll be about 20 minutes. I said, 20 minutes, I had a reservation. So, well, you're actually on the reserve list, so it'll be about 20 minutes. I said, okay, hold on. So just so I understand. So when I make a reservation for 7, I'm not reserving anything at 7. I'm just reserving the right to wait. I'm like, I don't know if you know or not, but I'm kind of a big deal. I mean, it's just like, I Managers, there's, oh, I'll seat you right away, sir. It goes and seats me, and there's like 50% of the tables are open. There's all kind of tables. By the way, when I'm thinking, I don't know if you know, I'm kind of a big deal. I'm thinking what normal human beings think, because that's the hack today. The hack today is attitude. Our attitude tells us you should be taking care of me, because here's me and here's you. Here's my ideas and here's your ideas. Here's my creativity and here's your creativity. Here's my drive and here's your drive. Here's my status inside, here's your status inside. And so every time we get angry because an inferior person isn't treating the superior person the way we feel we should be treated. And he goes and he takes me and they sit us, and it was great. It was wonderful. That's just one little inter-dialogue that I have in that situation. That dialogue happens all the time. I know it happens with all of us. Didn't Chuck do a great job last week starting us off on this hack series? Yeah, talk about hacking food. I mean, our attitude is something that goes through every day. If we can hack that, man, our life would be better. Food, my gosh, it's a huge part of every day. Am I the only one who walked out of here last week incredibly hungry? Basically, Chuck talked about food. I'm like, I'm hungry, man. I'm talking about Oreos. I'm going to go get me some Oreos. Who gained weight this last week? I gained some weight, I think. Chuck can't be talking about food and expect me not to eat that last week. It was really great. Speaking of food, food is a corollary to attitude. It's the heart of why you and I have mental conversations with ourselves that are actually bringing us down. Let's go to the very first food conversation that relates to the attitude that you and I have. It comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and there's three players that are in this. There's Adam, there's Eve, first humans in the Bible, and there is a serpent who represents or who is Satan, Lucifer, the evil one, whatever you want to call him. And here is where this starts, right when God says to Adam and Eve, you can eat all this stuff that you want, eat, but there's this one tree, you just can't eat from that. So here's what it says. He said to the woman, the serpent, the devil said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So here we have the temptation of fruit that should not be. They can have all kinds of stuff to eat, but God says, one tree, don't want you to eat from this tree right now. And Eve starts being played, and where she's played in the midst of her pride. The bad attitude that you and I have, when we have bad attitudes, it always goes to the same root thing. It goes to pride. I don't know if you've ever heard of the term. You probably have the term original sin. It's a big theological term. It just basically means that all of us, when we are born, we have the desire, the propensity, the natural inclination, because our origins, our sinful nature, our origins are to be about ourselves and not to be about God or be about other people. And if you don't believe that, then just go ahead and have a newborn someday. When you have a kid, you realize you have to teach a kid to do good. You don't have to teach them to do bad. They naturally do bad. They naturally will lie. They naturally will do whatever they can to jack up your life. They naturally will do all those things. That's the kind of who they are. And we carry this with us. And this story is the Bible's ability to tease out for that why this happens. This is known as the narrative of original sin. However, this is not the place where we see the very first sin, the original sin. The very place where we see the very first sin that's communicated in the Bible is actually before this. Not before this in the Bible, because this is Genesis 3, but before this in time, where Satan, Lucifer, the evil one, he is one of God's creations. He is an angel. And as an angel, as he is adoring God, recognizing he is beneath God, his pride gets the most of him. And he says, no, wait a minute, why is it that all these beings here are worshiping him? They should be worshiping me. So he leads a revolt. He leads a civil war, takes a third of the angels to try to overtake God. And God says, no, I don't think so. Flicks him out of heaven. Comes down, drops on earth whenever or however he gets here. Very unclear. We don't know that. And now what does he do? The thing that he struggled with was pride, saying, God, I don't want to be, but I need to be. His very first thing was pride, and now he communicates to Eve, okay, who says you can't have that tree? God's just trying to hold out on you. There's no reason you can't have that tree. Come on. Who does he think that he is, telling you that there's a beautiful tree and you can't have this? Come on now. Playing into her pride, and of course she takes it, and then she plays into Adam's pride, and he takes it as well. And this is how you and I have lives that start to spiral out of control. I'm not a pilot. I never plan on being, but I talk to people who are, and I guess there's an aviation term. It's called nose-up attitude. You want to take that nose of the plane, and if the nose is pointed up, your altitude will increase. Your nose is down, a simple way to remember it, it's nose down, your altitude decreases. This is how you hack life, friends, I'm telling you. You can choose to have a nose up attitude where you elevate in life, where you get different altitude, or you can have a nose down attitude. Nose down, oh, I can't believe she's not doing that. I can't believe he did that. Who does she think she is not seating me at 7 o'clock? I can't believe it. Well, why are you doing I can't believe I didn't get that promotion. That's awful. They stupid. Oh, what is he thinking? And we have this nose down thing, and we get a bad attitude, and our whole life starts to actually spiral down. Two big ideas. Number one, pride says, I'm right, so I matter. This is pride. Pride says, I'm right. I have the right beliefs. I have the right convictions. I have the right morals. I have the right work ethic. I have the right history. I have the right whatever. So therefore, everyone should know that I matter. I matter because I'm right. And this is the code of our culture. It's actually probably the code of every culture. I don't know. I haven't been and lived in every culture. But it's definitely the code of American culture. I'm right, so I matter. And actually, I'm the center I'm the center of all this, because when you're prideful, you're the center of all that is, and everything should be revolving around you. You may not say this, you might not even have thought it this way, but if you recognize when we're angry, it's because someone isn't revolving around us like we believe they should be revolving around us, because we are really important. We are the ones that are right. This is part of why we are drawn to superhero movies. We're drawn to these movies where there's a central character that's better than other people, and they're the ones that are supposed to rescue the day, and everything goes around them. And we basically believe that we're mental superheroes. We believe that our beliefs are always right. Who believes in here that your beliefs are wrong? Just raise your hand. Who believes in? We believe that our emotions are always right. If I feel it, then that's absolutely right. Who believes that your emotions, when you're feeling something, that you're wrong? Anybody believe that? We believe that if I feel it, it's true. And if you feel it and it's opposite from what I'm feeling, it doesn't matter. My feelings don't lie. It doesn't matter. If I believe it, it doesn't lie. I remember a person at Crossroads years ago, she said, you know, I have the gift of discernment and I'm never wrong. Like, okay, I will now never listen to you. Never. I didn't have the guts back then to say that, but no, I will now never listen to you. What was being said? I'm pride. I can't imagine that if I feel that God is saying something, that isn't actually true. And when you have a society of people who believe that we're always right, society of people who believe that our feelings always reflect reality, is it any wonder that we have the level of tension, the level of wars that we have in our society or worldwide on a macroeconomical scale? This is how the book of James communicates it in the New Testament part of the Bible, James chapter 4, verse 1 and following. It says this: what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. And therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, notice here, he's talking about the world and specifically friendship. Friendship with the world. Ooh, I just lost my thing. Friendship with the world. To be a friend of the world means you act like everything else in the world and what's common inside of the world. Come on now. Quarrels, fights, passions, war. In other words, America's election process in the year 2016. And why does this happen? It's because we can't imagine that my candidate isn't the right candidate. We can't imagine that you think the answer to the economy is different than what I think the answer to the economy. And so it's all on ourselves. It's all around our own mind, our own machinations. And one of the reasons why we don't pray, why don't we have? It's because we don't ask. What's the biggest problem with our prayer life? The biggest problem with our prayer life is our pride life. Why should I really develop praying to God when I really can figure it out on my own because that's how good I am? And then when we do ask and we do pray, then we're asking for the wrong motives, as it says, because it's all about me. I'm asking for me because obviously if God's going to put more resources to be right here, this is the best place he can put more resources, more here, because I'm the center of it all. Now again, we don't understand this. We're not articulating this to God. We might not even know that this is how we're thinking and behaving. I'm just hacking life for you right now. I'm hacking into you. I'm going, this is the way it works. And it's not just you. It's all of us. Some of us, when we have our pride challenged, we get angry. This is the root of our anger. We get really angry because we're angry because I can't believe you're not doing what you should be doing right now. And what you should be doing right now is what I want you to do. And so our anger issues, oh, we don't have an anger issue, we have a pride issue. Anger always comes down to pride because you as an inferior are not treating me as a superior the way that you should. And so therefore, I get angry. I can't believe it's working that way. And my gosh, our country just is awash with anger. I can't believe someone's going to actually vote for Donald Trump. I can't believe that. The latest poll says that he's only 3% behind or maybe 3% ahead. Oh, I can't believe it. I can't believe Hillary Clinton could run. She's a thief. Doesn't she know that? Put in private Sirik. I can't believe it. I find that the people who are most drawn to politics are the people who are most drawn to anger. It's just a perfect place to get angry because you just feel like, here it is again, people are stupid and they're not like me. They're following Donald Trump and Megyn Kelly's ongoing saga. They actually got together and actually had their first interview not too long ago. I didn't see it, but I read about it and saw a little transcript, manuscript, whatever, and here's what he said. He said, when I'm wounded, I go after people hard, and I try to unwound myself. So the way you unwound, that's a cool word, unwound myself. The way you unwound yourself is go after people hard. Now, part of his mystique is he's saying what a lot of Americans would just love to be able to say, and he's getting away with it. He's saying right here what all of us do naturally. It sounds stupid when someone actually says it, but that's actually the way prideful people work. And who's prideful? All of us have an inclination of pride because it's in our origins. We believe that if I'm hurt, the way that I get healed is I hurt you somehow. I tell people how bad you are, how bad you've hurt me. I tell people that this isn't the way it should be. If I have a chance to stick it to you, I stick it to you. The way I feel better is thinking that you now feel worse. That's how I unwound myself. That's how I get better. It's natural. It's how we operate. And it just doesn't work. I'm telling you, if you want to hack life, you've got to see that this does not work. It doesn't work. It doesn't make it happen. Now, I have so many stats on this stuff. It's huge. You could be an atheist. I'm telling you, you could be an atheist, not believe in the Bible at all that I'm saying as the foundation for anything. And just the science is really, really clear on this. Just let me give you a couple quotes. WebMD says this, 43% of all adults suffer adverse health effects from stress. 75% to 90% of all doctor office visits are for stress-related ailments and complaints. What is this? What does this mean, stress? This isn't like I'm working 80 hours a week. This is could be I'm working a lot and I'm bitter about it. What is stress? Stress is just another word for bitter. Stress is just another word for I got too much going on. Can't believe this is happening to me. Don't they know who I am? I can't lose it. I could just pulled a muscle in my jaw right now. This is stress. I mean, we get fearful and angry. We refuse to forgive somebody. Instead of forgiving them, we try to unwound ourselves by wounding them. This isn't forgiveness. And all of it comes down to pride. Pride, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, they're all dysfunctional kissing cousins in the same bed. Pride, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, they're all dysfunctional kissing cousins in the same bed. And the end result is always stress. The end result is always a degradation in our physical vitality. You and I, we can't think of those things that much and carry those emotions and have a nose-up attitude and increase our altitude. You can't hack life that way. You and I can't spend energy, the kind of emotional baggage that comes with that, and think about people in a negative way and want to wound somebody and think that we could actually do something else that's productive in our life. You don't have energy to have a productive life and to be bitter. You can be bitter and angry, or you can have a productive life. Which would you like? recent book has a fascinating quote inside of it. It's called The Forgiveness Project. Michael Berry says, of all cancer patients, 61% have forgiveness issues, and of those, more than half are severe. So if you want to hack life, if you want to be physically healthy, if you want to have more emotional free space to be creative and have a more effective life, you and I have got to see that our attitude has to change, and our attitude, our bad attitudes, always comes back to pride, always does. You haven't treated me the way I believe that you should have treated me. This is why we're angry. Now, on the flip side of it, there's also apathy. Pride can result in us being angry. Pride can also result in us being apathetic. So, let's say you get let go. Isn't it funny when, have you ever met somebody who didn't get the promotion? They said, yeah, somebody else got the promotion, but actually they were more qualified for it. They're better than I am. You ever heard that? You ever hear somebody say, yeah, we had to have cutbacks to our company, and we had to lay off the lowest 10% or the least productive 10%. And actually, that's me. I was absolutely one of the lowest 10% in terms of productivity. Ever hear anybody? Have you ever heard anybody who ever got laid off and they were the right person to get laid off? Anybody? I'm curious. Is anybody in here below average? Just raise your hand. Anyone in here below average? Anybody? Interesting, because 49.9% of us are. But prideful people will never be able to recognize that they're below average. Prideful people will never be able to recognize that they were in the least 10%. Prideful people will never be able to recognize that somebody else is more. Never, ever is. It just doesn't. So, therefore, we have to respond one or two ways. Angry, I got to fight for mine. Or inversely, you just get apathetic. So you're at work and you're spending all kind of time on your personal email. You're just sort of bad-mouthing the boss. You lack energy. There's apathy. You're not engaging. You're not going forward. You're not giving God or anybody else your best. It's your passive-aggressive anger, basically. You just kind of go to the back. Now, the inverse of pride is humility. This is the thing that God is asking us to do, asking us to operate in, and man, life starts to pop. Humility says, I matter, so it's all right. So when pride says, I am right, can everyone see that I'm right, and therefore I matter, and you should honor me and recognize me, humility says, no, I matter. I matter. I matter to God, and therefore it's all right. Because if God says that I matter, I don't have to prove that I matter. I can even lose my job, and I recognize that I matter. I matter, and it's all right. All of us are smart people. Even if we're smart enough to know and self-aware enough to know that we're prideful, we're also smart enough to know that we can't let other people know that we're prideful. Because if other people know that we're prideful, then they might find out about us and they might not do for us what we need to have done so that we can have our goals get done and accomplished. So we pretend to be humble, but we're actually not humble. It's just a quieter, nicer form of pride.
Is it cold in here? I'm so cold. We went out on my dad's yacht last night for like 8 hours.
Yeah, no, I don't even do anything to my hair. It just looks this good naturally.
I actually have to leave early today. I have to go to the consulate or wherever to get more pages for my passport, apparently.
It's so hard to go jean shopping because all the jeans just fit me too tight in the frontal area.
Yeah, I got invited to all these Oscar parties again. It's just annoying because, like, I don't have that many dresses.
I had to turn down tickets to see Louis C.K. because I have backstage passes to meet Taylor Swift.
Oh, did I tell you my email got hacked? Yeah, so, like, Ryan Felipe just got spammed from me.
Man, great. I'm so mad right now. The boss just took me out to lunch because I've been doing such a great job, and he bought me drinks. Now I'm drunk. I can't even do any work.
Oh, I'm so hungry. I have to eat so much. My metabolism's so fast, and it's just like, I have to keep feeding it. Like, I wish that I could gain weight, but I just can't.
Humble brags. That's good stuff. We don't even really know what humility is. We have a bad interpretation of humility. We don't understand how powerful it is. We think that you're humble only when you have nothing left to do, no other options. Winston Churchill, in a classic quote, he was in the midst of ranting on one of his political opponents, Clement Attlee, And as he was kind of cracking on him, a reporter was there and said, Mr. Churchill, you do know that Mr. Attlee is a very humble man. And Winston Churchill said, yes, he is a humble man who has a great deal to be humble about. This mirrors what you and I believe that humility is. Humility is when you are humiliated, when you are humbled, when you have nothingness, when you have nothing to be prideful for. That's what that is. It's this lowest of the low. You're at the lows. You're a loser. You got nothing. By the way, we should probably clear up definitions here. Being prideful isn't the same as being confident. You can be very confident and not be prideful. You can be very effective and not be prideful. You can have high goals, high self-worth, high confidence, walk into meetings or walk to places going, I can nail this. And that's not pride. That isn't what that is. In the same way, you can be very humble, incredibly humble, and be amazingly successful. You can be the most effective person in the room and be very humble. Humility isn't about your status in life or how much power you have. Humility is about where you get your power from. Humility is about, I get my power from God, and therefore, it's all right. I have a friend who has a motorcycle he's trying to sell, and he's getting really upset that he's had a hard time selling it, and he just thinks it's worth more. And what is a motorcycle worth, by the way? What's it worth? It's not worth Blue Book. It's not worth what you paid for it a year ago. What's it worth? What somebody else will pay for, right? That's always what something is worth. What somebody else would pay for it, that's what the worth is. And so what are you and I worth? We're worth what God would pay for us. And what has God paid for us? God's paid for us his son Jesus. Jesus goes to a cross and he pays the price of God's justice on original sin, prideful people who do our own thing like you and I, and Jesus paid that price instead of you and I paying that price for eternity. God said, you're so valuable to me, I'm going to give my son for you. You're such worth, I'm going to lay down my life for you. Gosh, when that sinks into your pores, that God thinks that highly of you, that God loves you that much, that's in the cosmos, how God has wired the cosmos and your importance to him. Oh my gosh, dudes, I'm telling you, that's a game changer. You can lose your job and it sucks. And especially if you're a man, I find it works harder against men or women because part of our identity is tied into work. I mean, but you can lose a job and it can be awful and you can have a level of appropriate financial stress and you can be like, eh, and not be crushed because you realize this job doesn't define me. My success doesn't find, you could be dating an amazing person who has amazing looks, amazing beauty, and they can break up with you. And while you'll be sad and you will be bummed that it's not going further, you won't receive that like, I am a loser. Man, that person doesn't love me. I am the worst. Because your matter doesn't come from the looks of somebody who's dating you. The matter comes from God's value. He says, you are worthy. You are value. We just did a campaign, or we're in a campaign right now. If you're newer to Crossroads, we did this thing back in November where we had a process where all of us who were part of Crossroads called I'm In, all of us who were in a Crossroads made financial commitments for 3 years above and beyond what we regularly give for 3 years to do things like fund additional Crossroads sites to reach our friends, more beds in India for girls we've rescued out of sex slavery, more bathrooms in Nicaragua, City Link, just a bunch of stuff. I don't want to get into all that right now, just the background for it. You know, when that campaign was over, Crossroads decreased 10% in attendance. One out of every 10 people who came to Crossroads left Crossroads after that campaign. Now, interesting, we still have the same amount of people serving at Crossroads, and our budget didn't change at all. In fact, obviously with the campaign, our budget went up. Fascinating, people who leave, who aren't really a part, what do you lose? Nothing. Now, there was a day when Crossroads attendance would go down 10%. I'd be like, oh, my gosh, what is happening? Oh, gosh. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that. I know. I should have rephrased it this way. Man, I just shouldn't have come hard. The people. Oh, we shouldn't. Oh, people don't like me. Now, God, are you removing your hand of blessing from my life? Oh, no. Because the numbers were defining my reality, defining my worth. If people are coming, then I'm a good person. I matter. And to be clear, I like when numbers are going up, and you should too. If you have a business, you should like, and you should be structuring your business so that it goes up. We should like when numbers go up. We should like when the number of kids in our house goes up. We should like when the amount of money in our savings account goes up. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying, though, if the numbers correlate to your worth, you will be on a constant cycle of pride, of trying to make machinations so people do what you need to do so that you can be validated that you matter, because obviously you're right because the numbers are showing you right. Does that make sense? Whereas when you're humble, the numbers may be saying something, maybe something you need to go to school on, but that doesn't affect your worth. It doesn't affect how you operate on a day-by-day basis. Now, here's a fascinating thing here is we come down to the end on this passage we looked at in the midst of Book of James. Check this out. This is awesome. Or do you suppose it's to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, check this out. This is really fascinating. So we have here, when you are prideful, what do you get? When you're prideful, what do you get from God? You get opposition. When you are humble, what do you get from God? You get grace. Who in here would like God to oppose you? Let's just say, anybody up for God having on his to-do list? I need to oppose that person today. Anybody excited about that? Who in here would like to have more grace from God? Grace is sort of the X factor. We can't predict it. We don't know when it's coming. We don't earn it. It isn't correlated to our faithfulness. Grace is the X factor of God, why just God does certain things that are helpful to some people and not to others, or why other people are getting really good things and I get other or different really good things. It's an X factor. It's a mystery. Don't understand how it works. It just is. So what this says is, the more prideful you are, the more God says, I'm going to have to oppose that person. And that opposition could look like unique problems. It could look like unique challenges. That opposition could look like, I'm just going to sort of check out of their life. And they can have whatever they can get on their own power, but I'm just kind of checking out. And then when God sees someone who's humble, I'm confident, I know I have abilities, but man, I'm not all that, and I'm not the highest in totem pole, and my worth comes from you, God. When God sees that humility, he says, I need to make an investment of grace right there. So here's how it works. You start off here, you have a nose-up attitude, and you start to climb in altitude. You start to climb in altitude, and you come to the point where you're like, oh, okay, gosh, I just had that level of success. Okay, how do I feel about that? You can do one, two things. Like, damn, I am good. That's how I feel about that. Jeez, I am awesome. I am awesome. That's great. Oh, this has been a long time coming. Should have happened a long time ago. Of course, I hope people notice this and start writing blogs about me because, man, I am awesome. Well, that's pride. And God goes, okay, now I'm going to have to oppose you because now you're getting to a level of altitude that's just not healthy for you. I'm going to have to start doing stuff or removing stuff to help you see reality. And then eventually, when God does that, you'll start to go down. Or you can go like, I'm starting to make, God, how good are you that you just gave me abilities and I'm here and I know I've worked hard and it's been good, but man, I recognize that even how I've worked, you've given me opportunities. This is awesome. God goes, oh, awesome. Man, that's a humble person. I'm going to give you more grace. And then you climb more. You climb more and you start, oh my gosh, man, God, this is so good. I never ever thought this. Oh, God, you're so good. I can't believe I'm on this roll. I can't believe that I'm sensing your presence and feeling your pleasure. But thank you. And God goes, oh my gosh, you're getting more. That's good. You're getting more grace. And some people they get up and they go like, and then somewhere along the line they just forget about God. And all of a sudden, opposition comes. And other people, they just keep going. See, our warped mind thinks that there's no way that you can be effective and you can be humbled. And the reason why we believe that is because we can't be effective and be humbled. Doesn't mean other people can't be effective and be humbled. And doesn't mean that you right now can't be effective and you can't be humbled. This is big. I'm telling you, friend, this is huge. If you want to hack life, this attitude is everything. And here's the great thing. This is the one thing you control in your life. No one else controls this. The government doesn't control it. No candidate can control it. The bank can't control this for you. The economy can't control it. No one, the person you're dating, they might influence it. They might be trying to make it harder or easier for you to have a good attitude. But bottom line is, you control your attitude, man. You want to hack life, recognize the most powerful, potent possibilities you have. Start with the resources God has given you. It is your attitude, and you control it. There's no such thing as, he made me do that. No, he didn't make you do that. Or you make me feel like a piece of turd. No, they don't make you. You might feel like a piece of turd, but no, they don't. No one can make you feel that way. You choose it in your attitude. You choose to go along that way, meaning you choose the path of pride or you choose the path of humility. Now, three quick bank shots just to close. Like application, what do I do with this? Three quick. Is number one, practice gratitude. Really smart, prideful people will practice gratitude just because they realize that's a way to get somebody else to do for them what they want done in order to go up higher. But humble people also practice gratitude because we realize, man, I got to thank you because I'm here right now and I wouldn't be here right now if it wasn't for you. That presentation went really well and I just got to thank you for it. Why? Because you brought stuff that I didn't have on my own. That's part of why it's difficult to thank somebody. Thankfulness and gratitude is an exercise in recognizing I don't have everything I need. You had pieces that affected me. Practice gratitude. As you practice gratitude, whatever it is, thank you notes, thank you emails, encouraging text messages, putting your arm around somebody and telling them how important they are. And here's the other thing that's awesome about it. When you do it in public, always rebuke in private and encourage in public. When you can call somebody else out in front of other people, how they've done a great job and they've helped you, that's a huge, huge exercise in humility. It increases your power. Number two, pursue grace. Pursue grace. Grace is different than fairness. Grace is the X factor. It's the thing that you pursue and you give grace. You give it too. When someone has hurt you, you pursue grace by forgiving them even if they've never asked for forgiveness. This is huge, friends. I'm telling you, if you're waiting to forgive somebody, you're waiting for them to ask for forgiveness, you're never going to forgive them and you're never going to have a good attitude. You will always have a bad attitude. You will always be angry. You will always be knotted up inside unless you pursue grace. You pursue this idea, I'm going to give you grace and I'm going to get over it. And it might not be easy and instantaneous. You can't be sexually violated and then the next day go, well, I'm just going to forgive that person. It doesn't work that way. But you choose the next day, am I going to stay on a path that's going to make me more and more angry? Am I at least going to recognize, all right, I've got to get over this eventually, and I hold the keys to this. And you work on that, and you journey on it. Pursue, be a pursuer of grace. Then finally, proclaim goodness. Proclaim goodness. Use your mouth just to say good things to people. Use your mouth to encourage, to edify, to instruct, to talk about, even proclaiming goodness of, I'm just blessed. I don't know how I got this job. It's great. I'm blessed. Thank you very much. I don't know how I got this opportunity and somebody else didn't. Anything. I pinch myself. Ow. Whatever you can do with your mouth to proclaim goodness versus proclaiming negativity, proclaiming cynicism. Where does negativity, cynicism, and pessimism come from? It comes from frustrated, prideful people. Because when you're prideful and then you realize it's still not going your way, what's the alternative? You can either realize, oh, maybe my thoughts and attitudes were wrong, or you can realize everybody else is such an idiot, and now I haven't gotten what I have, and so we're prideful, we're negative, and we're pessimistic. That's all marks of frustrated, prideful people to the core falling in line with the original sin. But it doesn't have to be that, friends. done. You can escalate. You can go higher. This is how you hack life. I'm telling you, you can do this. And if you start doing this, people around you will like you more. God will give you more grace. You're going to be more at peace with yourself. And I'll tell you, life is going to be different. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you give things to us that are helpful and practical. And I think you've done that today. I know I've been helped just in preparing this. And I just see in this place a lifting of stress, a lifting of darkness, a lifting of a blanket that's on individual people, even people who are right now at Crossroads Anywhere. I just see a lifting. An elimination even of a screen that's been over our faces that's kept us from seeing clearly. And we're now seeing who we are and who you are. And you're a generous God to hang in with us as long as you have. And God, thank you for not bringing as much opposition our way as we probably deserved. Thank you for modeling what it looks like to be a person of sacrifice and integrity. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Why don't we stand right now? Let's stand, and we're going to redo a portion of this song, except we're going to twist the word on it, and I think you'll appreciate it.
Have a great week. Don't forget to stop by the Connect event in Meeting Room C. Pick up your kids first. We'll see you later.
Hey, Crossroads Anywhere. I am so glad you were with us this weekend. If you're like me, there was something in there that probably felt really specific just for you. And we're going to keep going in this series. So next weekend, we're going to tackle more topics that are super applicable to our life, just like our attitude and hacking pride. So get here next weekend, gather the people who matter most to you, and make sure they're a part of this. Get your friends and family. We'll see you next weekend.